That was good. I just had a moment. Wow. That's an old song. And I remember my dad, who couldn't sing a lick, ripping that song, just letting it rip. I could see his face. Saying, hallelujah, what a savior. Amen. Wow. Whoo. Okay. Give myself the no cry command. Okay. That's just good. That's why we're here. We have an amazing Savior. Praise the name of God. He's a Savior God. And it's a privilege to be able to be here today and open God's Word. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 34. And as Greg said, we're going to make our way through 34. We're going to go into 35 just a little bit this morning, and then we'll take a break. We'll take a break from Genesis for a while. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Matthew looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm looking forward to that. It's just great to be able to do that. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in and begin looking at our text. Father, we thank you and praise you. Thank you for just your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity we have. And sometimes it's just really easy for us to just kind of fly through the songs we sing. And God, I praise you. I praise you for that gift to be able to come and lift our voices, and even those of us who can't carry a tune, still to sing praises to you. There's just something about hearing my brothers and sisters vocalize all that you've done. And wow, what a great song that just 100% went through everything you did for us, every way you have provided salvation for us. And so open our eyes and our hearts to that. Open our eyes to what you want us to learn today in this chapter, these chapters, and just bless this as I do my best to point people to Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. So as we begin, I got to let you know that this chapter is a tough, dark chapter, right? It almost reads like a soap opera, something that Amazon Prime or Netflix would put on their streaming, right? It would probably have at least a PG-13 rating, maybe even a rated R rating. As we read, you're just going to be like, holy cow, this is just amazing, crazy. What's amazing about it is this. This is the family, and these are the people that God chose to bring his son into the world. Think about that. God's plan and provision of salvation was not and will not be thwarted. Can I say that again? God's plan for salvation was not and will not be thwarted. He used and uses messed up, sinful, weak people. And the beautiful thing about this story is the reason why I chose the title, God Calls Jacob Back. You see, in this story, there's a lot of gloom and a lot of dark, and then when we get to the end, we're going to see God's mercy and grace and love just begin to pierce through all this darkness that we're going to look at. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, Darren. I mean, last week, things were kind of sounding pretty good, right? Jacob was getting things going. He was humble. He blessed Esau. Didn't he give God glory? And you're right. Let's look at this really quick. 33:20, at the end of the chapter, we saw this. And he, talking about Jacob, set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. Yes, awesome. Praise the Lord. But between chapter 33 and 34, there's a bit of time. Commentators think that it's anywhere from 5 years to maybe a decade. And this morning, we're going to work our way through the story. I'm just going to tell the story as we read it, and I'm just going to kind of give you section headings. It's not really necessarily sermon points like normal, but just kind of section headings to just kind of summarize what's happening there. And then, as we get to the end, you'll start to see the different applications just start to rise to the top. I mean, it's just gonna, all right? So before we look at 34, I want to kind of give you this first section of the drama, and we kind of don't see it at first look, but I think as we think about this, you'll see it. Here's the first thing. Jacob's compromises. Jacob's compromises. Okay, well, where's that? Well, let's go back to Genesis 28, 20 through 22. This is where Jacob is on his way. He's tricked Esau. Esau has threatened to kill him. He's on his way to Paddan Aram, up to where Laban is. And he goes to sleep, and he has this dream. And he sees a stairway leading to heaven, and angels are, and this is what he said. Then Jacob made a vow after this. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. Remember this? Right? So Jacob was like, he's thinking, I'm at the entrance of heaven. So he takes the rock that he used for a pillow, he sets it up as a monument, and he calls the place Beit El. We say Bethel. It's the house of God. And we saw last week that God had been faithful, right? God 100% did all of this. God watched over Jacob. He provided for Jacob. God blessed him with a huge family. He even became wealthy. And Jacob acknowledged it. Do you remember? He said to Esau, he said, God has graciously given me everything that I have. Wow. Everything he needed and more. And he even acknowledged God working in Esau's heart so that Esau didn't kill Jacob. Remember, he threatened to kill him. But he made this vow to give a tenth, to tithe of all the things if God would do all these things. And commentators feel that it looks like Jacob hasn't completed this vow. He's kind of compromising. God's come through, but what's Jacob doing? Well, here's, let's go on. Genesis 33, here's another way. Jacob replied, he comes and he's met Esau. And he says to Esau, my Lord knows that the children are weak. I have nursing flocks and herds. Esau has said, hey, you know, I'll go ahead of you. Let's go to Seir. And Jacob's like, no. If they're driven too hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I'll continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my Lord Esau at Seir. Let's go on. Esau said, let me leave some of my people with you. Remember, he had 400 men. They were warriors. Okay, let me give you some protection. But Jacob replied, why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord. That day, Esau started on his way back to Seir, and Jacob went to Sukkoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That is why the place was called Sukkoth. Pause. Do you see the compromise? Hey, Esau, you go on ahead. We'll go at our own pace. We'll meet you in Seir. Instead, he builds a house for himself. He builds barns for his animals. There's a compromise. Jacob never goes to Seir. He doesn't. The next time he sees Esau is when Isaac dies and they bury him together. So there's a compromise. But then he moves from Sukkoth, but he doesn't go to Seir. Let's look at this. Genesis 33, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, that's where Laban lived, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. So he comes, he meets Esau, he goes to Sukkoth, and then he goes to this town, Shechem. He camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. He set up an altar there and called it God, the God of it. Okay, but so Jacob is close to Canaan, but he lives in a Hivite area, a Hivite city. He's staying, do you remember his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah, didn't want him to marry the people. They wanted him to go somewhere else. But here he is, he's building houses, he's moving, he's pitching his tent, he's buying property. There's just kind of this compromise. He's on his way home, but he's not. And it's just kind of, and we'll start to see some interesting things that start to happen. And here's the next section. Shechem's wicked infatuation. This guy, Shechem. Let's read it. Genesis 34. Leah's daughter, Dinah, whom Leah bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. Pause. This, everybody's like, this is abnormal. Dinah is probably around 13 to 15 years of age. She's a junior higher or early high schooler. She would never be left alone like this. It's just, commentators like, it's just kind of, and she goes out and it says that she is seeing some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, who was the region's chieftain, saw her, he took her and forced himself on her. He became infatuated with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. He loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. Get me this girl as a wife, he told his father. So Shechem sees Dinah, and it's love, infatuation at first sight. And he takes Dinah, and he defiles her. But Moses did record that, you know, Shechem, he loved Dinah, and he actually wanted to marry her. That's interesting. So Shechem, there's this wicked infatuation. He does this wicked thing. He defiles this young girl. But look at this, though. Here's the next thing. This is interesting. It's crazy. Jacob's apathetic response. Okay? Look at it. Verse 5. Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were with his livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Now, I don't have daughters, okay? But I don't think you have to have daughters to know that this is pathetic, right? I don't think you have to have daughters to know that this is an apathetic response to what happened. There aren't a whole lot of guys I know who have daughters that if a little young punk prince forced his way onto your daughter, they'd just be like, I'm going to wait. Boys are out at work. I'm going to wait till they come home. No. I'm telling you, you could tell if I had a daughter, little boy prince would be pummeled. I mean, that's my flesh talking. I'm just telling you. You know what I'm saying, dads? He would have at least had a couple black eyes. Right? Papa would be doing some spankings. So what happens next? So Shechem's solution to his actions. Now, this is kind of interesting. Did Shechem know that he'd done something wrong and he needed to do something about it? Commentators note that there's a lot of evidence in this time when they dig up things and they see laws and how people treated each other, that this kind of act was a bad thing. It wasn't just, you know, the Israelites and God gave the Israelites the law and this was not something you should do. Nations and people groups knew that this was a defiling thing that he did, okay? Now, there were wicked people, and there were wicked nations. Think Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Okay? But this happens, and the consensus is that this kind of thing is wrong. And so here you have this young man, and commentators think that he could be trying to solve the problem that he created, okay? He's done something wrong for sure, but he's trying to be honorable maybe in some way. Okay? So let's look at his solution here, Genesis 34. So meanwhile, as Jacob's not doing anything, Shechem's father Hamor comes to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons return from the field when they heard about the incident. Ruh-roh. They were deeply grieved and very angry, for Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done. Hamor said to Jacob's sons, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Live with us. This land is before you. Settle here. Move about. Purchase more land. Acquire more property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Grant me this favor and I'll give you whatever you say. Demand of me a high compensation and gift. I'll give you whatever you ask me. Just give the girl to be my wife. I love her." Now, on some level, it's quite possible, again, that Shechem, he's trying to do something honorable. There's no reason to doubt Moses' retelling of the story. Okay? He loved Dinah in some way, but what happens next? I mean, what? So here we go. Simeon and Levi's lies and murderous plan. This is where it really starts to get dark. Verse 13. "But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah." Pause. That's interesting. So the apples didn't fall too far from the tree. Jacob is a what? A deceiver, a liar, a trickster. And these two young men, probably in their early 20s, maybe late teens, but probably in their early 20s, they are deceitful. 14, "We cannot do this thing," they said to them. "Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this condition. If all your males are circumcised as we are, then we'll give you your daughters. Are our daughters. Take your daughters for ourselves, live with you, and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Pause. That's crazy, right? They're being deceitful. And part of their plan is to use something holy. Do you see that? Now, we don't get it because we're a Western nation and we circumcise our baby boys very soon after birth, so it's just normal. It's not a big deal. But you remember that circumcision was a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. It wasn't just a physical thing. It was an outward expression of a heart thing. It was supposed to be a spiritual thing. Well, it was supposed to be a heart thing. A spiritual thing. But apparently, when it comes to this point in Simeon and Levi's life, it doesn't appear to be very sacred and holy. They were like, "Hey, we can use this thing to our advantage." And they took something holy, they profaned it, and they connected it to deceit, kind of like Jacob. Isaac's like, "Hey, how did you find that animal so quickly?" "Well, the Lord our God helped me find it." Okay, so some very interesting, very dangerous things are happening here. Let's go on. 18. "Their words seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man did not delay doing this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now, he was the most important in all his father's family, so Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city. 'These men are peaceful towards us.'" Boy, they took it hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? "They said, 'Let them live in our land and move about in it, for indeed the region is large enough for them. Let's take their daughters as our wives, give our daughters to them. But the men will agree to live with us and be one people only on this condition: we all have to get circumcised.'" Wah, 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 right? Well, let's go on. Won't their livestock and their possessions and all their animals become ours? That's interesting. Only let's agree with them, and they will live with us. All the men who had come to the city gates listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and all those men were circumcised. On the third day, when they were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went into the unsuspecting city, and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with their swords, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went away. Verse 27, Jacob's sons came to the slaughter and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their flocks, their herds, donkeys, whatever was in the city and in the field. They captured all their possessions, dependents, their kids, their babies, their wives, and plundered everything in the houses. Pause. It's one thing to exact justice, to right a wrong. Shechem defiled Dinah. It's not a bad thing to have righteous anger, okay? It's not a bad thing. But Simeon and Levi were deceitful. They lied. They took something holy and profaned it, and they didn't just kill. They murdered. They slaughtered. This was not Simeon and Levi acting on behalf of God. This was all on them. And next summer, probably we will see the impact of that, because it comes out as Jacob blesses his sons. He has some very hard things to say to these two young men. I mean, it's powerful, the consequences. Well, let's go on. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We're few in number. If they unite against me and attack me, we're going to get destroyed. But they answered, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? This is crazy. Do you see how compromising can lead to a huge mess? A huge mess. Now, Shechem chose his own sin, but things are going downhill really quickly. Simeon and Levi chose their own sin. And it's here where the light of God's love and mercy starts to pierce through all this darkness. Look at it. This is the thing. God's merciful call to Jacob. God's merciful call to this man. He's trying to walk by faith. And there are moments where, you know, when we have these, we're like, okay, you know, oh, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm starting to get it. And this time comes and he just starts to compromise. But God's merciful call to Jacob, let's see it. 35:1, God said to Jacob, get up. Go to Bethel and settle there. What's Bethel mean? The house of God. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. God's like, Jacob, you made a vow to me, and I've kept my promises to you. I've given you everything you have. I've protected, I've provided. Now you've been building houses and living in a land, and you're compromising. It's time for you, guess what, to come home. Come home. Come to my house. I want you to build an altar there to me. Do you see God's mercy towards Jacob? He's calling out to him. God doesn't abandon Jacob. He doesn't give up on Jacob. He calls and gets Jacob's attention. And look what happens. Here's the next thing. Jacob and his family's response. How do they respond? What do they do? Well, verse 2. We see it. So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, get rid of all the foreign gods that are among you. purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I'll build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. Verse 4, then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. And when they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them. You see, this is what's been happening behind the scenes. There's been so much compromise. Jacob's family's worshiping foreign gods. They were worshiping idols. Do you remember? Rachel brought back gods from Laban's house. She must have kept them. There's gods from the Hivites and the Canaanites. Jacob has been walking by faith with God, but he has also been compromising. He's allowed people in his family to worship other gods. And God's like, I love you, Jacob. I love you. I want you to be loyal to me. I want you to lead your family to love me and to be loyal to me. Praise the Lord. Jacob comes to his senses and responds the way God asked him to. And his family responded the way God asked them to. They gave up their idols and their idol trinkets. You see, when you read it, they're like, what's the deal with the earrings? Are earrings bad? No, no. They were probably like imprinted with like the idols or the gods. It was some kind of connection to the idols, okay? So they had to get rid of those things, right? But they gave up, they purified themselves. You get the sense that they took a bath. Right? They cleaned up. They changed their clothes. They had to get new. Out with the old, in with the new, put off and put on. Where have we heard that before? That's New Testament reality. Jacob was compromising. Shechem was a mess. Simeon and Levi, yikes. But God mercifully calls out to Jacob and his family. And that isn't all. Look at the last thing. God's protection of Jacob. God protects him. 5-7. When they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God, the house of God. Because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So, okay, how do we apply this? Whoa, Darren, okay, let's see what you got, right? Well, I think there are some very, very significant things the original readers would get, and there are some very significant things that we as modern readers should get. The first thing is this. Avoid compromise. Right? It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to compromise. Look at the warnings, James 4. James says, you adulterous people, you unfaithful people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Paul warned his readers and said it this way in Romans 12, too. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What's Paul saying there? The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. Have you ever heard that? Don't compromise. Don't copy their behavior and customs. This is how we should be. Psalm 1, this is avoiding compromise. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Isn't that is a great image. That is avoiding compromise. Look at the next one here. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. Isn't that wow? Avoid compromise. It was easy back then. It's easy now. And guess what? It's going to be easy in the future to want to compromise. We went on vacation to Branson, and we went to Sight and Sound Theater. Anybody ever been to Sight and Sound Theater? If you ever go to Branson, you got to go to Sight and Sound Theater. I mean, it's just, your mouth will be like, it's just so amazing, the Bible stories and how they portray them. We went and saw Esther. Esther was a beautiful young girl who got thrust into a crazy opportunity to be the wife of a scary, dreadful king. And her uncle, Mordecai, was kind of her caretaker because her mom and dad died. And Mordecai is trying to stay close to her, because she's in the palace. And there's this guy who comes on the scene. His name is Haman. Don't name your boys Haman. He was a bad dude. And he got the king to make a law that if Haman walked by, you had to bow down to Haman. Mordecai's like, I'm not going to do it. I only worship God. I will not honor a man that way. I will not bow down to him. And guess what the penalty was? It was death if you didn't obey the king's law. And it was interesting because I could see this happen. All the Jews, they're coming around Mordecai, and they're like, Mordecai, dude, just bow down. It's not a big deal. You're getting everybody mad at us, and they're going to come after us. And actually, that's what Haman does. Haman tries to trick the king into killing all of the Jews. What he doesn't know is Esther is a Jew. And God put Esther in a position to save the day and save Israel, which then, of course, made way for what? Jesus to be born. Okay, just a powerful, but the whole thing was, and I was shocked in a good way, how Mordecai stood strong and would not compromise. It was amazing to watch this actor portray this man who would not compromise, even in the face of death. We have to avoid compromise. Here's the next thing. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Israel, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses is writing this and he's saying, guys, you're going to go into this land and you're going to want to compromise. You're going to want to go half-heartedly. It's going to be hard to do what God asks you to do. And you're going to want to be like all the other nations. And you're going to want to worship their gods. And you're going to want to get caught up in their lifestyle. And Moses and Joshua both say to them, you have to stay close to God. Don't drift. Don't fade off. Don't go off. Look at what the psalmist said. Psalm 73. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge so I can tell about all you do. Isn't that? God, your presence is my good. To be with you, to be close to you. Stay close. We looked at it in the statements of Jesus. Jesus said, stay close to me, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So where are we spending our time? Do we value reading God's word? Do we value meditating on it? Connecting with other men, connecting with other women to inspire and encourage each other, to stimulate each other to walk by faith with God? Are we valuing those things? It's not perfection. That's not what we're talking about here. You guys know me, right? It's not perfection, but it's a walking by faith with God. There's movement and purpose. What are the environments I'm putting myself in? Where are we going? What are the venues? Oh, that we would be like the psalmist who said, as for me, God's presence is my good. The air I breathe is God's presence. Isn't that beautiful? What a great image. Well, here's the next thing. When you fail, and we will, repent. Repent. James 4:4-8-10 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, you compromisers, you. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What's he saying there? See God in all his beauty. See God in his righteousness and his holiness and his patience and his mercy and his grace. And see yourself for who you really are, and see and remember all that he's forgiven you of. And don't pretend everything's okay when it's not. Don't act like nothing's wrong. Humble yourself. God, I've been compromising. I've wandered. I've drifted. I'm like a sheep that's gone its own way. Forgive me, wash me, clean me, purify my heart, create in me a clean heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk by faith with you. Restore the joy of my salvation. Read Psalm 51. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to draw near to God for the very first time for salvation. You need to put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to call on Jesus to be saved. Today's the day. You know what Paul wrote? Paul wrote, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the people who do that, they will not be put to shame. They won't. He will keep his promises. And then finally, do not fear. God is with his children. Don't fear. The world is trying to get us to compromise. Our adversary wants us to drift and fall away from God. Our sinful nature wants to do that. It's like a battle in us. Look at what God told Joshua and the children of Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. This is what he said. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen to this. The psalm. The writer said, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And as I found that, I was just thinking, I wonder if the writer who wrote that psalm was reading through this section of Genesis. And he's like, man, God protected Jacob, and he put a fear in those nations, just like when the Israelites went into the promised land and everybody was freaking out because here comes God's kids. Right? Do you remember Jericho? And there was terror. And that's why Rahab came to God. Look how God was there for Jacob, the Lord of heaven's armies. So let's allow Jacob's words to fill our heart and mind one more time. As he said to his family, we must get up and go to Bethel, the house of God. I will build an altar there to the God who's answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. Oh, may we be people who regularly have this in our heart, that we seek to stay close to God and be close at home with him to avoid compromise. When we fail, repent. And then get up and don't be afraid. God is with you. And Peter says he's given us everything we need to live and walk by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. I mean, if we were writing a book, we wouldn't include all these messy stories. But you do, because you're a God who takes this, takes sin and messiness, and you save it. And you redeem it, and you turn it into good things. And we can make bad choices, and we can choose sinful choices, and we can compromise, but that doesn't mess up what you're doing. And we praise you for that. Oh God, I pray that you would help the moms and the dads, help the grandmas and the grandpas to be faithful and to lead and walk by faith and be loyal to you and teach that to the kids. I pray for the young people. They're going back to school. There's going to be tons of pressure. God, give them the strength. May they come around each other, and may it be the popular thing to stand for Jesus. God, we need to learn this lesson and understand as we walk by faith. And then when we fail, may we be like the righteous man who falls 7 times but keeps getting up. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.